Would you please be seated? And I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And again, for those of you that want to follow in the Bibles that we place in the seats with you, it's on page 1249. You may recall that last week we looked at this psalm from the idea that there are basically four ambitions that Paul gave in this passage. Ambition to know God, ambition to know His power, ambition to understand Christ's suffering, to participate in Christ's sufferings, and then the ambition to be all that God wants him to be. This morning we're going to return to this passage and look at it from a little bit different perspective. You recall that a couple of weeks ago we looked at verse 1 where Paul tells the people that they are to rejoice in the Lord, and we recognize that that's, in many respects, the great battle that we all face in life, is how to find joy. And we talked about the fact that the Christian's joy is an alien joy. It's not a joy that they muster from themselves, but it comes from outside. It's alien. It comes from outside because our joy comes from Jesus. And then Paul, as we both pick up with verse 2, he begins to give this picture of the people that are enemies of the faith, that are kind of attacking the Philippians. He calls them dogs in verse 2. And then as these men were putting confidence in the flesh, most likely referring to the idea these people were telling Christian believers that they had to be circumcised, so confidence in the flesh, Paul uses that to basically give his own pedigree. So we'll pick up with verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, really the true circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, worshipped by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, to put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Some of you will remember the introduction to J.I. Packer's Knowing God, at least in the initial edition the story is told. Packer tells the story of a friend of his who was trying to earn his Ph.D. degree. And as you may recall, he was denied his Ph.D. degree after he'd done all the work, all the research, had written his paper. He was denied his Ph.D. because of his evangelical faith, because of the fact that he believed that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again and gives new life to all those who have put their faith and trust in him. And when Jesus comes into a person's life in the power of the Spirit, we have forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. So after all the hoops that he had to jump through, all the efforts, all the work, all the writings, all the articles he had to read, he was denied his Ph.D. And then he said, but doesn't matter. I have known Christ and they have not. I have known God and they have not. So in the difficulties of the disappointment of not earning his Ph.D. after the years of work, he says, it's okay because I know God. My friends, do you treasure the fact that God is made known to you through the person of Jesus Christ. Is that something that really thrills your heart? You see, the Apostle Paul is kind of like this man that Packer talks about here. He's a man that had great things to be proud of. And he put them all aside. As a matter of fact, he willingly put them all aside and counted them as rubbish. And the Greek word that's used there could mean manure in view of this passing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So last week, you'll remember that we had the theme that knowing God, knowing Jesus, and being like him is the greatest privilege ever given to the human race. And we looked at the fact that Paul had these ambitions. And at the end, I gave you a little acrostic. I just want to review that acrostic. It's the word life. And in essence, life comes through these things. The L is that loving Jesus. The I is imitating Jesus. The F is following Jesus. And the E is experiencing Jesus. And Paul is so excited about this experiencing Jesus that he says everything else in his life is rubbish. Do you think that way, my friends? That nothing else compares to knowing Jesus Christ? Paul uses the phrase, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We'll look at the Greek word here in a little bit. But this morning I want us to pursue the theme that knowing and serving Jesus Christ is the treasure and the goal of life. Knowing and serving Jesus Christ is the treasure and goal of life. So in light of Jesus, other attempts to please God are vain. And that's what Paul is telling us in these first few verses of what we read, that he had this prestige among the Jewish people. He was honored among them. He was advancing in Judaism, as he says in Galatians. And he considered all to be lost. The prestige, the honor that he had of having the correct pedigree, he saw it as lost. He saw it as rubbish again. He saw it as manure in light of knowing Jesus Christ. And then he also realized that he had this desire to preserve Judaism. So in Acts chapter 9, he says that he thought to himself that he had to do many things to harm the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul not only had prestige in the Jewish community, but because of his zeal, he was a persecutor of the church, something that should have gotten more honor among the Jewish community, and probably did. He probably was a hero of the Jewish community for a while. But then, as you know, in Acts chapter 9, he met the Lord Jesus Christ and his life changed. And now he looks at all these things, his prestige among the Jews, his persecution of the church, and realizes that it's all vain. It's all empty. It's all worthless. He's counted as loss. He considers it as rubbish. Nothing compares to knowing God and serving him. Nothing in Paul's mind compares to knowing God and serving him. So my friends, what achievements do you boast in today? It's fine to have achievements. It's fine to have goals. But I think Paul is saying that all those goals, all those achievements are rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. So last week I asked you to consider praying every day that you might be able to know Jesus more really and more truly. I hope you did that. I tried to do it as often as I could last week, and it was a good week. Sometime I'll tell you some of the things that happened. But so we have to recognize that our past efforts to try to please God are vain, they're worthless, they're lost. I thought I was pleasing God. And then I realized that I can't please God. But I came to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And it was about a year and a half or so after that that I was talking to another Christian friend of mine, actually a friend of my brother's more than of mine. And he was asking about my life, and I remember saying something to him like, well, I always thought that, you know, I'd be welcome to heaven. And he said, well, but don't you realize that the wages of sin is death? It really hit me many years ago now that all the things that I would have tried to do are lost. They don't make sense. The Bible says that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. That word for filthy there is the idea of the menstruation issues, the filthy rags that come from that. And God says that all of your righteous deeds, all of my righteous deeds, which were probably very few, if any, are like filthy rags in the sight of God. Have you come to that conviction, my friends? And that leads us to the second point that we see here in this passage, that in light of Jesus, knowing God is a treasure. Knowing God is a treasure. Paul says that it's, in verse 7, that the surpassing value, that surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord. All these things of his past, all of his righteous deeds, all of those are lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The word surpassing here is a combination of two Greek words. It basically means to hold over or to rise above. And Paul is saying that knowing Jesus rises above all these other things. I had prestige among the Jewish community. I was a persecutor of the church because of my zeal. And all those things pale in comparison to the rising above beauty of knowing Jesus Christ. My friends, do you come to that point where you realize that knowing Jesus Christ is above all else? Knowing Jesus Christ is above all else. Knowing Jesus and being like him is the greatest privilege ever given to the human race. So, why would I say that? That knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest privilege ever given to the human race. Knowing him personally, knowing him really, not just merely knowing about him, but really knowing him, having fellowship with him, and engaged in a relationship, a personal relationship with him. I say that's the greatest privilege ever given to the human race. Why would I say that? Well, let me just give you a few reasons here this morning of why knowing Jesus Christ personally is far greater than any other thing that you could accomplish in this earth. The first one is that knowing Jesus means eternal life. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Jesus is speaking those words. He's actually praying those words. And he says that knowing God is eternal life. And we know God and we know Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. Now, we have to recognize that eternal life is not something yet future for us. Eternal life is something that happens right now. And so Jesus puts it in the present tense. This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So we recognize that knowing God, knowing Jesus means eternal life. But again, the second one is that knowing Jesus means access to God. Ephesians 2:18, in him, in Jesus, we have boldness and confident access. Do you treasure that idea that you could come into the presence of God at any time because of Jesus? A third reason is that it means that his presence is always with us. At the end of the Great Commission, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promised never to leave you nor forsake you. The fourth one is that means fulfillment. Jesus said that I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Think of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never hunger, and he who comes to me will never thirst. I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. You see, in Jesus there is fulfillment. All these things come from Jesus. It also means that God is now your Heavenly Father, your loving Heavenly Father. We come to Him because of Jesus. So I want to say to you again, how much do you treasure Jesus? You see, Paul put it above all of his past accomplishments, all of his religious zeal, all of his religious zeal that led him to persecute the church. It's all pales in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. How important of a goal is it for you to get to know Jesus more really and truly? Paul would say, there's no greater goal, there's no greater ambition than knowing Jesus Christ. How true is that of you? The third thing that we need to look at is that in light of Jesus, your righteousness is secure. And we see this in verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. As we've talked about many times in the past, the Puritans used to talk about, use the alien joy. They used to talk about the idea of alien righteousness, that your righteousness, if you're in Jesus Christ, does not come from you. It comes from God. It's apart from you. It's separate from you. And so what Paul is saying here is that he wanted to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jude says that he is able to make you stand blameless and with great joy in the presence of God. And Paul did not want to try to stand before God based on his own righteousness that was derived from the law. And many of us try to do that, don't we? We try to add phrases like, well, if I'm good enough, or something like that. You know, Paul says it's not based on his own righteousness, but it's a righteousness that comes from God. It's not based on keeping the law. It's personal belief in Jesus Christ, trusting in his righteousness. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned, whether Jew or Greek, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now listen to what it says. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So because of Jesus, your righteousness is secure. If you're relying on your own righteousness, your own good works, that's going to vary. That's going to fluctuate. But if you put your faith and trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you know that you can stand before him. You know that you can have access for him, because it's not based on you. It's based on Jesus. And so Paul wanted to be found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not in his own righteousness, not in his ability to keep the law. It's not you. It's in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17 says this, for by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through him. You see, it's a gift of righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not something that we earn by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not something that we earn by trying to serve people or coming to church faithfully or giving. It's a righteousness that's a gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So, my friends, I have to ask you, have you received that gift? Let's say this pen represents the gift of righteousness. And I want you to have this pen. When does the pen become yours? Well, obviously it is when you come up and receive the pen, you take it and grasp it. And so righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ is given to you as a gift, but you have to receive it. You have to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins. So in light of Jesus, we can recognize that our righteousness is secure. What a blessing. The fourth thing that we need to see this morning is that in light of Jesus Christ, our suffering is profitable. It's profitable. Look at verse 10. Paul says, not that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul was excited to share the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You all know James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, our suffering for Jesus Christ is never in vain, because God uses it. God uses it to perfect our character, to give us joy, to wean us off the things of this world, so that we will learn to treasure Jesus more, to be more cognizant of his sustaining power. But also God uses suffering to further the kingdom of God. So many of the people that have gone out over the years as missionaries to difficult places have suffered greatly. And God uses their sufferings. Last week for our history lesson, I told you the story of Adoniram Judson. Some people have said, as you know, that he suffered more for the gospel than any man who ever lived. And it says that he said this: if I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordained by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. As you know, he served in Thailand and hundreds of churches were started, thousands of converts, but he suffered greatly for the cause of Jesus Christ. How willing are you to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ? At the dedication of a church, the Judson Memorial Church, his son said this: suffering and success go together. If you are succeeding without suffering, it's because others before you have suffered. If you are suffering without succeeding, it's that others after you may succeed. So, my friends, what suffering are you undergoing for the cause of Christ? I realize that probably none of us will ever face torture, things like that, that many of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing. But we still suffer difficulties and heartaches, disappointments, loneliness. Lottie Moon is every year at Christmas time, there's the Lottie Moon thank offering among the Southern Baptist churches, the largest Christian denomination in the world. And every year they have an offering that they take up. This year their goal is on that one day in December to collect $215 million for Christian missions. Lottie Moon said that she prayed that no one would ever suffer as much loneliness as she had. You see, we suffer for the gospel, but God uses it for great good. How willing are you to suffer for the good news of Jesus Christ, my friends? And the last thing I want to share with you, in light of Jesus, your destiny is glorious. In verse 10, I'll read it again: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I might by any means possible maintain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying two things here that we haven't discussed yet. He wants to become like Jesus in his death, and he wants to attain the resurrection from the dead. There's actually several things that Paul mentions here, but we need to concentrate on these two. He wants to become like Jesus in his death. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus died to sin. Romans 6. For the death that he died, He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Is that true of your life? That you've died to sin? Sin has no more attraction to you, no more influence in your life, no more authority over your life? For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Then the application, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you may obey its lusts. And do not go presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Every day are you presenting your body to God as an instrument of righteousness, as an instrument for good? Or are you allowing your body to be an instrument for evil and sin? You see, Paul wanted to be conformed to Jesus Christ in his death. And then he also wanted to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you and me. So I want to ask you again. How much of a treasure is Jesus Christ to you? Are you striving to know him? And as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, Paul tells us in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, but obtained this, or I've already become perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So Paul is saying that he's striving for these things. He's striving to know Christ. He's striving to know God's power. He's striving to know the fellowship of Jesus Christ's sufferings. He's striving to know to be conformed to his death. And he's striving to attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, the Apostle Paul knew that this life was temporary. But he knew that there was a glory waiting him and waiting all those who've loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that is eternity in heaven with the glory of God. So these are some five pretty big things. Knowing God. Knowing his resurrection power. Sharing in his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. Obtaining to the resurrection from the dead. So you might be asking, how do we do that? Well, let me just give you a couple of ideas. First of all, it's commitment. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Or are you still trying to please God based by your own efforts, your own merits? You see, we need to make that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. We need to ask him to come into our hearts, to be the Lord of our life, to save us from our sins, and save us from a life of misery and brokenness. Have you made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many here that could help you if you have questions about that. But I urge you to call out to Jesus Christ, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. So it's commitment. Then there's the idea of we have to obey. We have to if we're going to experience the full blessing of Jesus Christ, of knowing him, we have to live in obedience. Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. We know Jesus by obeying. So what are some of the sins that you're still toying with? You see, if you want to know Jesus Christ, you have to cast them off. And then there's the idea of communication. Any relationship has communication as its center, as the core aspect. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. Are those disciplines part of your life on a regular basis? That you're treasuring God's word, and you're treasuring your time of prayer with him? And then there's just there's the confidence. We have to believe that Jesus will do what he says he will do. That he will come up and that he will come and take residence in your life. That he will give you new life. That he will give you access to the Father. You see, a relationship with Jesus Christ is based on trust. John Owen known as the theologian of the Puritan movement, said this, and I hope this is true of you. I hope it's true of me. Christ is our best friend, and before long, he will be our only friend. I pray, God, with all my heart, that I may be weary of everything else but converse and communion with him. Will you make that your desire? That you'll be weary of anything else except conversation and communion with God made known through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your best friend. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And God, thank you that it's in Jesus that we know you. It's in Jesus that our righteousness is secure. It's in Jesus that our sufferings that they're profitable. It's in Jesus that we can know your power. It's in Jesus that we can have a glorious destiny. So thank you, God, for all these things. We ask that you would just renew us, Father, that you would help us to learn to treasure you more and more, and that you would give us willing hearts to follow you and to obey you. God, it's easy to be distracted, to become obstinate to your ways, but God, we thank you for the treasure of a close relationship with Jesus. We pray that you would call each of us to treasure that and to serve you and serve others willingly because of Jesus. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.